Well, I hope you all had a safe journey. I know many of you have probably been on the road for a couple days and tried to find a place to stop in between for the Sabbath. It's quite a drive for some. But I hope your trip here was enjoyable and that you're looking forward to being here at the feast this year. There's growing tension and unrest in the world today. The United States, once a relatively immune nation to social unrest, political uprisings, is beginning to see its fair share of problems. Occupy movement, just one example, gave us a glimpse of dissatisfaction, unrest, and we're beginning to see more and more a culture of dissatisfaction and disharmony in our own nation. In recent weeks, we've seen a violent attack on a U.S. consulate in Libya and what appears to be a non-reaction by our own government, as if they don't even want to address it. In addition, the United States Federal Reserve has announced their third round of quantitative easing. Sounds so nice, doesn't it? What they announced is we're going to start printing money, and we don't know when we're going to stop. That should be alarming to all of us. It's not difficult to see that the events prophesied to occur prior to the return of Jesus Christ are beginning to unfold in a very rapid manner and in a very dramatic manner. What becomes difficult for the average U.S. citizen to understand is that our nation is in the midst of a downward tailspin that will continue. And we understand what it ultimately is going to lead to. Now a little closer to home. Unemployment. Unemployment figures have remained above 8% since January of 2009. Many of you may be suffering or have suffered the result of unemployment. What about matters of health? In a recent compiled list of brethren on our active prayer request page, there were no less than 55 individuals. Those are the ones we know of that are on our national prayer update list. With health conditions of varying magnitude, requesting prayers for God's intervention and for healing. In our local congregation, we just had a young man who's here this evening, Nick Lamore, who suffered just a week ago, Sunday, had a tractor roll over him and break his femur. We all are going through various trials and tests and challenges in our life. But in the midst of all these circumstances, be it global unrest, social unrest, political protests, economic woes, financial woes, sicknesses and trials, we've come to the feast. You and I have come to the feast as God has commanded us to do, and God wants us to leave all of that behind us. We need to be here. God knows you need to be here. He knows we need encouragement. He knows we need to remain focused or maybe become refocused on what we are striving for, why it is we have chosen to commit our lives to God. And so he commands us to be here, and you've responded to that command. We cannot allow the cares of this world to sidetrack us from our primary objective. God knows it's possible that some will lose heart, and he doesn't want that to happen. So here you are, the opening night of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2012. The time has come for us to put it all behind us and rejoice at the feast. The feast should be like a focused education program for us. We're here to learn more about God, what he has in store for us, by listening to the messages. I remember as a child growing up, sitting there and watching people just studiously taking notes of every little word and thing that was said. And then watching my mother, I came into the church with my mother and three siblings, You know, she said, as we sit down afterwards and we go through those notes and we revisit what was said and we learn, and it's like focused education for us. We've got 12 men that will be speaking to you over the next 8 days. We had an opportunity to have a bit of a teleconference to discuss the messages, and you will be pleased. There is a great variety of messages designed to encourage you to continue walking this path. We should listen carefully, we should take notes, and later we should review those notes and understand what God has in store for us. We're here to learn more about God, but you know what? He's here to learn about you too. For those that are in my congregations that I serve, some of these points I've covered over the past several weeks in preparing to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This evening, let's reflect upon why God commanded you to be here and why you responded to that command. I've titled this message, Leave It All Behind and Rejoice. Leave it all behind and rejoice. You know, God is offering us a glimpse, a foreshadowing of beyond what we're presently seeing in our society. Join me over in Leviticus chapter 23. We see here the Feast of the Lord spelled out for us, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with the weekly Sabbath, and then each of the individual holy days is spelled out. This seven-day Feast of Tabernacles, which began at sundown, pictures that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, we call the millennium. We look to that age to come, that wonderful rest from this world that we live in now, that rest from the hardships that we deal with today. But it starts every seventh day of the week, on the weekly Sabbath. And beginning here in Leviticus chapter 23, and verse 1, it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. And the first one he mentions is a weekly Sabbath. And I think sometimes we forget that even that is a foreshadowing of things to come. We don't attend the Feast of Tabernacles to simply play or vacation. I know, having been in the corporate world up until a year and a half ago, it can be a challenge when you have a job and early on in your career, you may only get a week of vacation time and you save it all up for right now. And so we get conditioned with that word vacation, but we don't come to vacation. Well, God tells us to come and rejoice, but we don't come to vacation. We see here the word is moed, and I'm sure we've looked at this before. It means an appointment. It's an appointed time. I like the definition, an assembly as convened for a definite purpose. There's a definite purpose for why we're here. And so each feast, each moed, each appointed time, is an assembly convened by God for a definite purpose. Recently, in a sermon I gave back in the local area, I paralleled some of these concepts to that of somebody preparing for a job interview. And I said, it seems to me that sometimes we would prepare more for a job interview than we would prepare to keep the feast. And I covered several points, which I'm not going to cover this evening. But, you know, if you were offered the chance of a lifetime, the job that you've always wanted, I submit to you, you'd probably spend some time preparing for that job interview, that appointed time with your future boss to sit down and do your best to pass that interview. Our boss, our God, has set an appointed time. And he asks us to be here, and so hopefully you've prepared to be here. Beyond just the physical preparations that need to occur, hopefully you spent some time. Because, again, you wouldn't just show up at an interview and just wing it if you really wanted that job. You would prepare. And so God wants us to prepare to be here, certainly physically in our tithes, tithing all year, to be physically prepared to be here. But even more importantly, spiritually, that we would be here with the right attitude and the right heart, that we could come together and we could rejoice together. And so, as commanded, we're here at the appointed time to keep the feast. The appointment that we have with God and how we conduct ourselves while here sends a message to God. What will your message be to God in the 8 days that we are here? I have some points I'd like to share. What are some, not all, of the definite purposes for the feast? We're here in Leviticus 23. Notice specific instruction that's given to us a little bit further down in verse 39. It says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. You know, I submit to you, for some, just coming to rest for the feast is a joy. Life is hectic now, and some of us look to just go and rest at the feast. Verse 40, and you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. We are told specifically to rejoice. God wants us to come and rejoice. He knows what we're going through. He knows what you're going through. He needs for you and I to be here to rejoice. Because life is a struggle, and it's only going to get worse as our world conditions continue to decline. And so the feast is a time of celebration for the abundance that God has given to us. He wants us to be here to rejoice. The feast is an annual reminder of our temporary state, as it would say in Hebrews, if you'd like to join me in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the principle we should never forget is this isn't our world. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. This isn't what we're looking for. Our kingdom is yet to come. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. We're going to break into the context. Note what it says about the lives of, you know, many of the faithful that have gone before, but we'll break into this, Hebrews 11 and verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. That's you and me. We're waiting for our kingdom. Right now, we're just pilgrims on a journey towards the kingdom. So God wants us to be here so we don't lose heart. He wants us to be here every year to keep reminding us, showing us, this is just a little glimpse of what I'm offering you to the best of our ability, still being in a physical state. He tries to say, look, this, even the best that we could enjoy these next 8 days is just a smidgen of what he's offering us. But he wants us to be here because he knows if we go year after year after year and we don't pause to rejoice, we will burn out. And so he wants to give this to us so that we will not lose heart. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so as we traveled to the feast, did you reflect upon that symbolism of seeking a homeland? Because in a sense, we're coming here to get a foretaste of our homeland, to be with brethren. I can assure you, I know for a fact, there's some that are here that don't have a nearby congregation to be with on the weekly Sabbath. What do you think they want more than anything else this 7 or 8 days? They want a fellowship. They want to spend time with brethren. So God wants us to be here. He wants us to remember that we're just sojourners seeking a homeland. But he wants us to understand and he wants us to visualize what it is he's offering us. And again, I say that we can only visualize it in a very minimal way because we're still physical and we're still in this world. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find specific instructions given to Israel on how they were to conduct themselves in the Promised Land. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Let's notice what we can learn from the instruction given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." Israel was instructed to destroy and cut off any connection to their former gods that were served in the lands that they were to inhabit. It was for the purpose of remaining totally faithful, an unwavering commitment to God, giving God their undivided attention. And so we need to leave it behind us, what's going on in our world, what's going on in your life back home. We've got to leave it behind us for 8 days. That alone can be hard, depending on the trial that you're going through. But we have to do that. We have to leave it behind us. We must strive to cut ourselves off from those things that will distract us, that will drag us back in to those trials and those sufferings that we're going through. It may be hard, but you can begin this evening and you can pray specifically that God will help you with that. I realize it becomes increasingly more difficult to do since we live in a highly connected society. You may have a smartphone that's buzzing in your pocket right now. I try to make it a habit on the Sabbath to lock mine in my briefcase. We just live in a world today where people don't even mean to bother you. They just send you an email and you get it on your phone. And if we're not careful, we're like Pavlov's dog. You know, we got to check it. We can't just not check it. It's too hard. You're almost because you know there's a message. But that's what we got to do. We've got to unplug. We have to disconnect. God wants us here. He doesn't want us mentally there. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Strive to disconnect for 8 days. Try to unplug. I remember when I was a child, and every year the feast would come around, and we'd go to our teachers to gather up our homework assignments, and they would, you know, it was always the scariest thing in the world because they basically said, "Look, you're going to be so far behind that we're probably going to fail you, but here you go anyways." And my mother, I love her, my mom had this great idea. She actually told them we needed an extra day, so she would get us off a day early, and we would spend the entire day doing homework before we left for the feast. And so basically we got 90% of it done before we left, and then we could go to the feast and forget about all the schoolwork. But you know what happened every single time we came back, and we were pretty much a week ahead of the class. I used to ask my teachers, "What do you guys do all week? If I'm a week ahead of you, I was only gone a week. What did you do all?" But I learned early on in life that you can leave it. You'll come back, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Strive to disconnect. Let's continue on. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes, to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Verse 7, there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall what? Rejoice. You shall rejoice in all to which you've put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. He knows we need to unplug from this world and rejoice. Live a little. Verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. He says, look, I've commanded you to be here, and I want you to rejoice. I don't want you doing what every man thinks is right in his own eyes. And it starts with just being here, like you are tonight. Not next week or a week earlier, but tonight. Verse 9, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. What he says is, look, I've not yet given it to you. So you still need to do this in the manner in which I tell you. There's several things we can note here. First, it says we must seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. He chooses where he's going to place his name. It's not for us to choose. The second thing we see here is that, again, we need to, be at the appointed time. It says you have the responsibility to seek the place where God chooses, and there you will go. You know, I shared with the congregations back home, I like to use simple, I'm a simple guy, so sometimes simple analogies stick. At least they do for me because I'm a simple guy. If your boss tells you, I'm going to hand out $10,000 cash bonuses Thursday at noon in the lunchroom. What do you think you're going to get Thursday at noon in the lobby? Nothing. Or how about Thursday at noon, 1 o'clock in the lunchroom? Nothing. If your boss told you I was handing out $10,000 cash bonuses Thursday at noon in the lunchroom, I submit to you, you'd probably be in the lunchroom at noon on Thursday. Our boss has an appointed time, and he tells us to be there at this time. And you've done that. You've heeded what he said, and you've made that decision. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. He didn't say, I'm going to place my name over here and go where you will. I mean, you go back and look at the tent of meeting, and that's where he gave instruction. He didn't give it anywhere else. So if you wanted the instruction, that's where you went. And that's what God wants us to understand. It says, you and I have the responsibility to seek the place where God has chosen and then go there. And then in verse 7, again, it says we're told to rejoice. And finally, notice again what it says in verse 8, not to do whatever we think is right in our own eyes, but to do what God has asked us to do. And so the lesson for us is that we come to the feast and we should rejoice. That's what God wants you to do. But it's not an unbridled, unrestrained party, like happened last night where I'm staying at 3:30 in the morning. I know because I was up and I heard them screaming their heads off. That's not what he calls rejoicing. That was unbridled, unrestrained partying. He says, don't do whatever you want, but yet come here and rejoice. A little further down in Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 12, it says, and you again shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. A little further down, verse 18, again, but you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. He says it over and over and over, to go to the feast and rejoice. But to rejoice, we've got to leave it behind us. We can't drag our woes with us. And I know some things are hard. But we need to be prayerful about coming here to rejoice. A couple additional scriptures on this theme of rejoicing. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11, we read, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide." There's a lot in that verse. First and foremost, it's basically everybody needs to rejoice. But we can also see that he specifically identifies some that we should be mindful of. The stranger, fatherless, the widow. You know, in some of those situations, it's harder to rejoice. They don't have as much. That's where you come in. That's where I come in. We're to be mindful of the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And we need to help them rejoice. And those with severe trials, help them rejoice. That's what God wants us all to do, is rejoice. And so we can all play a part in that. Verse 14, Deuteronomy 16. "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord." Wrong spot. It's not where I want to be. We'll save that for tomorrow. How's that? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. I guess it applies because we are to put our tithes aside so that we are able to come here and rejoice. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So in the midst of all the struggles and the trials that exist in our lives, God wants us to leave it all behind. And he wants us to come here and rejoice. Let's notice one other thing right here in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. And that is that little phrase of whatever your heart desires. Whatever your heart desires. What does that phrase mean to you? If we're not careful, we can become selfish. There may be certain things that we want, and maybe this time of the year is the only time we can afford it. And I'm not going to get into specifics. But if we're not careful, we can become selfish and self-absorbed and inconsiderate of others. You know, spend all my tithe on this one super thing that I just have to have, and then I don't really have anything else to share with somebody else or invite somebody for a meal or do what have you. Have you ever considered... I tossed this out at the congregations a week or two ago. Because God says, spend it on whatever your heart desires. Remember in the beginning I said, we come here to learn about God. And he also comes to learn about us. Have you ever stopped to consider that maybe what God says is, you go ahead and spend it on whatever your heart desires, and then I'm going to see just what it is your heart desires. What does God learn about us as we spend our tithes on whatever our heart desires? Are we selfish? And again, I'm not trying to get into specifics, but what does God learn about it? He does say spend it on whatever your heart desires. That's what he says. But what does he learn about us as we do that? It's something we should all just simply ask ourselves. So go ahead, spend on whatever your heart desires. But think about what it is that God learns about us. Because we're coming to learn about him, he's also learning about us. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 25, there's a familiar parable, that of the 10 virgins. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through it. It is a very familiar parable to us. You could read through that this evening if you like. You could read through all of Matthew chapter 25. But in the beginning, we see this parable of the 10 virgins. In this parable, we notice that they were all sleeping as they were waiting for the bridegroom. And we've all heard the various analogies that go along with that, so I'm not going to necessarily go through those. But what follows immediately thereafter is another parable, that of the talents. And that is that, you know, God wants to see what it is we do with what he gives us. It says each according to his ability. So you may not have the same amount of tithe as somebody else, but God is going to learn about how you handle that tithe and what you do with that and what it is your heart desires. In the Tyndale New Testament commentary, it writes this about the connection between those two parables. So I'm not going to go through the parables. I encourage you to read through them later. But it writes this. The theme of being ready, which dominated the last section, that referring to the ten virgins, is still at the center of this parable, which again portrays a coming and its consequences for those who should have been preparing for it. But this parable takes up the question, which that of the bridesmaids left unanswered. What is readiness? It is not a matter of passively waiting, but of responsible activity, producing results which the coming master can see and can approve. For the period of waiting was not intended to be an empty, meaningless delay, but a period of opportunity to put to good use the talents entrusted to his slaves. So it's our opportunity to put to good use the talents that he's entrusted to each of us. What does he learn about us during the next 8 days? And so you are here at Lake George for the Feast of Tabernacles in 2012. You've got 8 days. What will you be doing for 8 days? When I was a child growing up, I had these illusions that the millennium is when we sit around and we, under our fig trees and we're just relaxing and somebody's going to be waving the palms, you know, just breeze, and it's just going to be, boy, was I naive. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time when you and I will be working. We will be serving. And so we should come to the feast with the attitude of, how do I practice serving? How do I practice working? What can I do? Because that's what we should be practicing. And as we interact with each other and we're serving in various areas, we learn how to serve in certain capacities. We learn how to be gentle but firm and kind but patient. And we learn all these qualities. We have to learn them now. We need to leave it all behind. Our problems, our cares, those trials that we face, we have got to leave them behind. Our adversary is out there. In fact, when you think about it, I was discussing this with a few people last week. You know, when you really think this through, what this time pictures is Satan's bound right now. We shouldn't let him around at all. He shouldn't be an influence at all. He's bound up right now. And so we should think about that as we get a little bit frustrated or angry. We should ask ourselves, where's that coming from? This time pictures a time when Satan isn't around. We need to make that happen. Individually, that's how we got to make it happen. We've got to remember what this time pictures. So what are some of the ways that we can show respect to God, honor to God, respect to each other as we're here at the feast? What can God learn about you and I? Some things I'd like to share with you that I think would make the feast go well for everybody. It's be on time for services. Please be on time. You know, we have a small hall, and so, you know, coming and going and walking in and out can become a distraction for everybody. It's not like the days when there were 20,000 people in a room and you couldn't even see the people in the back of the hall. It's a lot different now. It's more intimate. In some ways, this is better. We have an opportunity to get to know each other a little more intimately. But show respect to God by being at the appointed time. Show respect and show love to your brethren so that you're not disruptive. Set aside time for prayer and study. If we're not careful, we get all these activities planned and we never get around to really spending extra time in prayer and study while we're here. And another one is, show God that you can be submissive. And what do I mean by that? It's one of those words where some people just kind of go, ooh, no. Well, God wants to know, can we follow instructions? It's a simple thing, but he wants to know if we can. You know, I read a few spots earlier where it says God appoints the time. We don't choose. He sets the time. We don't get that privilege. We can't say, well, that may be fine. You know, service is tomorrow at 2, but you know what? I might not get there till 2:30. If this is why we're here, we should be here at the appointed time. But several scriptures said that God decides when the time is. You know, you can put in your notes, go back and reread the story, Genesis 22, that of Abraham, because I like to bring this point up. When you look at Abraham's life, I would not put myself up against him. Far better man than I am. But yet it took a knife over his son before God said, "Now I know." I often ask myself, could I do that? But that's what it took for God to say about Abraham, "Now I know." And so, it's not a knife to your own child. But if the parking guy tells you to park over here and you say, "I'm not parking over there," there's nobody he's talking about. God's going to say, "Now I know. Now I know. You won't do what you're told." Or the ushers might ask you to move over. There's any myriad of little things that could go on, and how we respond is telling God. He's learning about us and how we respond. And he's going to say, "Now I know." Do you think God would take a chance? If you can't follow simple instructions, and I can't follow simple instructions, that he's going to allow you in his kingdom? Do you really think that you can get away with saying, "Well, you know, when Jesus Christ is the only person I have to answer to, then it'll be different"? I don't know that he's going to do that. I don't know that he'll take that chance. So he'll put us through little things while we're here. And how we respond is going to send a message to him. And he's going to say, "Now I know." The question is, what is it he's going to know about you or me? What's he going to know? So show him you can be submissive when you need to, even if it doesn't make sense. If the parking guy, and I know the guys in the parking crew, and I love him to death, and so I can tease him and say, even if he looks and sounds like a knucklehead, and he's telling you to park over there, and there's a spot right there, is it such a hard thing to just do what we're asked? What's God going to learn about us, right? Now I know. It was a simple thing. So show him we can be submissive. Set time for prayer and study. Be on time. We want God to say, "Oh yes, now I do know. No question. I do know that there's a role for you to play." Brethren, you've been called to be an integral part of God's plan for the redemption of all of mankind. We've been called now. This period of time that we're about to enter into, that we're entering into this evening, represents a period of time when you and I are going to serve and we're going to work. We should strive to do that now. If you don't know where, go to the information table tomorrow. There'll be plenty of places for you to sign up to serve. There's a lot of opportunities to help. Some don't even take a lot of physical aptitude. If you've got situations you're dealing with and you think you can't do something, just ask. I'm sure there's something we can find if you want to serve. We need to be here to learn and to practice serving one another. And there's so many simple ways we can do it. It doesn't even have to be formally on a team doing parking or ushering or this, that, or the other thing. But being mindful of watching people coming in the door and making sure the aisles are clear and stepping out of somebody's way, those are little acts of service that we do and we can do one to another. Throughout Scripture, we see Jesus Christ's example was one of service. That's who we claim to be, a follower of, is Jesus Christ. And so we should look to serve while we're here at the feast. It is what the millennium pictures for you and I. God did not call you to just sit in a seat and take notes. We do that. It's part of our learning process, but that's not all we're supposed to do. I've always enjoyed reading what is reported to have been the personal motto of John Wesley. I'm going to share it with you. I keep it in my desk. I read it often. I keep thinking I can memorize this someday, but I always get tongue-tied, so I'm going to go slow. But this is purported to be John Wesley's personal motto. "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." If that was your motto, and that was our motto, we're going to have the best feast. feast ever. And we can rejoice here in Lake George. What will you do? How will you serve? And what will God learn about you here at the feast? Brethren, it's not difficult to see that the events of our world today are certainly leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. The entire world is in a downward spiral. I don't see it turning around at all. Things are just going to continue to get worse. Some of you may be dealing with some very difficult and stressful situations in your life, regardless of what's going on at a global level. And I understand that. But in the midst of all these circumstances that do weigh heavy on us, I simply ask you to take a deep breath and exhale. Rejoice at the feast. Leave it all behind and rejoice, for this is God's Feast of Tabernacles.